Let's open our Bibles together to John 15. John 15. Remind you where we were at 2 weeks ago before we then move into the book of Romans. We spent several months in the book of Galatians, and in chapter 5 we took note of the well-known list of the fruit of the Spirit. And already God had been working in my heart and in the hearts of the staff members here, and we have been talking about how a sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit might just be really beneficial to us as a church right now. And it was interesting because in the foyer then after that morning when I preached through that list in one morning, someone said, you know what, that was a lot to go through in one Sunday. That was a lot of stuff to go through in one message. And I said, I'm so glad you said that, because we've already decided we're going to spend 9 weeks looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And so connecting from Galatians 5, which speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, that is that which the Holy Spirit produces in us, with John 15, and how Christ says we are to abide in Him so that we will be fruitful, I want you to see the connection again this morning between those two truths. That is, the obligation that you and I have that flows out of the gospel to abide in Christ, to stay in close fellowship with Him, to listen to His Word, to follow His Word, to be intimately acquainted with Him in prayer, and how that leads to fruitfulness. The picture that Jesus paints here in John 15 is so beautiful and so simple for us. When He begins in verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. He sets the stage that He is the vine and God is the master gardener. And those branches that are connected to Jesus in a life-giving way, that is those who possess saving faith in Christ, then bear fruit. And yet, Jesus says that God wants us to bear even more fruit, and so He prunes us. When God sees that we are bearing fruit for Christ, He says, I want you to bear even more fruit, and so He prunes us. So then if you jump down to verse 7, you see repeated again this exhortation to abide in Christ, where Jesus says, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So that's the prayer aspect of abiding in Christ, but also the Bible part of abiding in Christ. Our words are abiding in God's Word is abiding in us. He is abiding in us through His Word. We are having fellowship with Him in prayer. It's all part of this abiding relationship. But then notice what Jesus says in verse 8, by this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be My disciples. As the Father has loved Me, so I have loved you. Abide in My love. So it is the Father's will that we abide in Christ. It is the Father's will that we be fruitful. And it is by being fruitful that Jesus says we glorify God. Sometimes people say, well, how do you glorify God? I mean, God says in His Word we are to glorify Him in all things. But how do you do that? And Jesus makes it clear here. We glorify God by abiding in Him so that we produce fruit. Or, better said, that He produces fruit in us, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But now notice the connection to joy. Because we've already looked at the fruit of the Spirit is love. But now, Galatians 5 goes on to say, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. So now look at the connection to joy. If you keep My commandments, verse 10, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that My joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Now that's tremendous. Jesus says, as we abide in Him through the Word, by abiding in the Word, by obeying God's Word, by staying in fellowship with Him in prayer, we will become fruitful, and that fruitfulness includes joy. But it's not just any joy, and it's not an artificial joy, and it's certainly not a joy that the world can ever give to us, but Jesus says, it is my joy. So Jesus says, I will fill you with my joy. We're talking about a supernatural joy. And that your joy then, my joy, will become your joy, and your joy may be full. And so it is the will of God for us as believers to live in the fullness of joy, to bear fruit. And part of that bearing fruit is joy. Well, let me give you a definition of joy so that we're on the same page this morning. Joy is a settled state of mind and heart produced by the Holy Spirit, resulting in contentment and hope-filled confidence in God's trustworthy character and good purposes. That's long, I know, but you're really smart. So you can turn the slides off and now we'll all say it by memory. No, okay. You can have it memorized by next Sunday. But no, this is a definition of joy that needs to be explained. So let me walk you through it phrase by phrase. It is a settled state. In other words, joy is not a passing feeling. It's not a fleeting feeling. It's not even the same as what we call happiness. It is a form of happiness, but it's a much deeper form. Happiness is greatly dependent upon things going well in our lives. When we say to someone, are you happy? Well, they think for a second as to what is going on in their life right now and whether or not they have a reason to be happy. That's not what this is. This is a deep-seated happiness called joy. It's a settled state of mind and heart. In other words, it involves our thoughts and affections. It's not just an emotion. Emotion is involved, for sure. But it involves our thoughts. It involves what the focus of our thoughts is. It involves our affections, the affections of our heart. It is, notice, produced by the Holy Spirit. So this is not an artificial happiness that we contrive on our own, that somehow we crank it up inside of us to become joyful. This is something that is produced by the Spirit of God as we abide in Christ. The joy of Jesus fills us and becomes our joy and then becomes full. Notice that it results in contentment. Contentment is basically being peacefully satisfied with God and His will for your life. Not being constantly agitated within you and anxious that God isn't doing things in your life the way you want Him to do them. That He isn't answering your prayer. He isn't giving you what you want. He isn't working according to your timetable. But it's a peaceful contentment that rests in being satisfied with God. It involves a hope-filled confidence. This joy that's produced by the Spirit results in a confidence that is filled with hope toward the future. A joyful people are relentlessly positive. You cannot keep them down. They will have times in which they are down. But because the joy is from the Lord, the fullness of joy is welling up within them, you can't keep them down. Because it is this joy that comes from the Lord. Even when life beats them up, they rise again somehow in joy. The joy of the Lord. And it involves confidence in God's character and good purposes. In other words, Joy comes from remembering that God never fails. He has never failed you in the past. He will not fail you in the future. He is good. He is wise. He is in full control of all of the details of your life, even when you feel they are out of control. This is joy. It's a settled state of mind and heart produced by the Holy Spirit, resulting in contentment and hope-filled confidence in God's trustworthy character and good purposes. Now let's look at Romans chapter 5 to see how this joy works. To see how joy, again, is connected to our relationship with Christ. Unbelievers may have happiness, but unbelievers may never truly experience joy that wells up from within, produced by the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 5, follow with me as I read verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. There is this joy that is supernatural, that is connected to our relationship with Christ. And this morning, I want you to see three ongoing disciplines that God wants you to understand and apply in order to maintain your joy. Number one, root your joy in the peace you receive from your standing in Christ. So, this peace that God has given to us in Christ bears fruit, and one of the fruits is joy. This joy that we have is not connected to what the world can offer to us. It must be rooted to something far more secure than anything that this fleeting world can offer to us. Notice how Paul does this. That this peace, he says in verse 1, is not a subjective feeling, but it is an objective reality. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying we already have this peace. And this peace comes from our justification. Justification means that we have been declared righteous by God, not on the basis of our good deeds, but totally on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so what Paul is saying here is that those who are in Christ are no longer enemies of God, but we are at peace with God. We have been justified by His grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 4, just backwards a little bit in your Bible, to Romans 4 and verse 4. Notice how Paul says it again, that we are justified by grace, not our works. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. The very simple illustration. Work gives you wages. Grace gives you gifts. If you think that you can work your way to heaven, then you will see heaven not as a gift, but as a wage, something that you deserve. The paycheck that's waiting for you when you die. But Paul says, it's impossible. You can't be counted as righteous that way. You can only be counted as righteous by faith, because you yourself are not righteous. We are depraved from head to toe. Every fiber of our being has in it depravity that manifests itself in millions of different ways. And we cannot ever offer to God works that are so pleasing to Him, so righteous, so pure, that it will somehow compensate for our sin. There is only one way for our sin to be dealt with, and God says it's already been dealt with by Christ on the cross. And so when we come to Jesus in saving faith, what Paul is saying is we lay aside any confidence we have in our works, and we receive salvation as a gift, totally a gift by His grace. See, just as we saw in the book of Galatians, our justification before God is not based upon our works, but it is based upon the work of Jesus Christ. And once you are in Christ, then the Holy Spirit lives within you and transforms you progressively into the likeness of Christ. So if your joy is dependent on your circumstances or on life going well, then it's not going to remain. It will not be an enduring joy. It will not endure, because living in this fallen world means your life will be always filled with a mixture of joy and sorrow. Always. We live in a world that is filled with threats to our joy. So you can't root your joy in life and how life is going. You must root your joy in something far superior and far deeper, and that is who you are in Jesus Christ. You're standing in Him. And look at how Paul describes this. Through Him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand right now. This is where we stand right now, standing in the grace of Christ. To maintain your joy, you must not look inward, and you must not look outward. You must look upward to what God has already done for you in Christ. There's a second discipline here that we see. The second part of verse 2, and that is this. You need to renew your joy by embracing the promise of your salvation from God. Joy is not something that you have once and then it just lasts forever and doesn't need to be renewed. Our joy can fade. Our joy can be threatened. Our joy must be renewed. Constantly renewed. We do that by renewing our minds with the truth of God's Word. Look at how Paul says it. Through Him, through Christ, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In hope of the glory of God is another way of saying we rejoice in the surety of God's promise. We believe God's word, that He has promised to save us in and through Jesus Christ. And we must embrace that faith that promise by faith continually. See, that's the thing about saving faith. It begins at a moment, yes. And that moment is called conversion. But it's a faith that then continues to grow. Because it's a living faith. And living things grow. And so we have to continually embrace the promise of God. Look at an example of this in Romans 8. Turn to the right in your Bible a little bit. Romans 8. Notice how we are given an example here of how to embrace the promise of God. And specifically, some of the eternal promises of God. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. In other words, the Spirit of God has been the one who took care of the adoption papers for us when we came into the family of God. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified in Him. Now notice verse 16, that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that one day we will become children of God. Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. We are children of God. Right now, this very moment, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ as your sin-atoning Savior and the living Lord of the universe, that He is the one on whom you are counting on to save you from your sin, then you are already a child of God. But we have not experienced the fullness of what that means. That's still coming. This time when we will be glorified with Jesus. Now look at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So it's future glory. So much has already been revealed to us in Christ, by Christ, in the Word of God, but there is so much more that has yet to be revealed. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's a promise. That's a promise to embrace. And you can even see how Paul embraced it in verse 18. And how embracing that promise not only renewed his joy, but it gave him the strength to endure all kinds of suffering. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. When we are suffering, it's so easy for us to turn inward, isn't it? And it's so easy for us to just look at our circumstances. And Paul specifically says, what we need to do instead is look to the eternal promise of God, the hope of the glory of God. And when you shift your focus, then all of these things of earth fall into their proper place. That's what you and I need to discipline ourselves to do. We do that by renewing our minds with the truth of God's Word. One of the ways I do it is by listening and singing gospel-rich, Christ-centered, grace oozing music that just forces my mind to look to where it's supposed to be looking. Not in here, not out there, but up there. To God, to His eternal promise. We did that this morning. Just moments ago we did that. When we sang, Singing in the Victory. I'm singing in the victory of the cross. I'm resting in the shadow of your redeeming love. I'm standing on the promise of new life, because I am yours forever. And Jesus, you are mine. Jesus, you are mine. That's embracing the eternal promises of God, purchased for us by Jesus. We do that by faith, and that is a way for us to maintain our joy. So when the challenges of life threaten to steal your joy, look to the eternal promise of God. Shift your focus to the only one that really matters. But there's a third way to maintain your joy. See that in verses 3, 4, and 5. Revitalize your joy by accepting the purpose of your sanctification by the Spirit. Now notice, let me walk you through these verses. They don't need a whole lot of explanation. Not only that, not only do we rejoice in the future hope of the glory of God, but we also rejoice that something is happening to us internally through our sufferings. But we rejoice in our sufferings. Notice it says, in our sufferings, not after our sufferings. I mean, anyone, even an unbeliever, can rejoice after the suffering is over. But it takes a supernatural work of grace for us to rejoice in the middle of our suffering. But we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that something is going on. And we know that our suffering is not without God's good purpose. Look at what he says. Knowing. We rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because we know that something is going on now. Not just in the future, but right now something is going on. And this is what's going on. Our suffering is producing endurance. That's perseverance. That's steadfastness. That's what James talks about in his book. It means to remain under the trial, not seek to run from it, but to remain under the trial until God's good purposes are accomplished and He makes His will known to us. Produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Remember, we've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit as what? The character of Christ. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit. So it's a unit, and the unit we are calling Christ-like character. And here's another evidence of that. This is producing character, and the character is producing hope. And this is a hope that doesn't put us to shame. So this isn't a worldly hope like one of my kids might think. I really hope Mom makes pizza tonight. You know, this is a real sure thing. This is a hope that doesn't disappoint. This is a hope that doesn't put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The love of God was demonstrated on the cross. And now through the Spirit's work within us, the love of God is poured out into our hearts. But notice, what is the Spirit's purpose in this work? It is a sanctifying purpose. So the Spirit of God is not at work in us, conforming us to the image of Christ, simply to improve our behavior or to help us think better thoughts. He is changing us deep within at the very level of our desires and affections. What is it that we love the most? Who is it that we worship the most? That's where the battle lies. And suffering does this for us. That's what Paul is saying. Suffering strips us of worldly baggage and pulls us away from false hopes. There is a purifying power to suffering that is unmatched. You know this. You know this. If God has brought you through deep valleys of suffering, you know you are not the same person you were before. You are different. By God's grace and because of the Spirit's work deep within you. This is joy. And this is how we maintain joy. But you might be thinking, well, are there any practical applications to this? There are many. But let me just give you two. Two practical considerations of this. First, remember that joy impacts your evangelism. See, what Paul is describing here in Romans 5 is an otherworldly experience. An otherworld experience. In other words, this is supernatural, this joy thing that Paul has been teaching us about. Joy impacts our evangelism. How does it do that? Well, people are watching. Unbelievers are watching us. They're watching our lives. And how you and I respond to suffering will either cause our witness to shine more brightly, or it will hide our eternal hope under a bushel basket. There are two forms of our witness for Christ. There is the verbal witness of the gospel, which is necessary. How shall they be saved if they do not hear? But there's also a visual part of our witness. And that is, how do people see Christ in us, through us, and particularly in how we respond to suffering? Do they see that we bear up with a joy that defies earthly explanation? I'm not talking about fake Christianity. I'm not saying if you are weeping, then just put on a happy face all the time. That is disingenuous. That is not what the world needs to see. The world needs to see that we do grieve, but that we grieve with hope. We grieve with a joy that is deeply rooted in who we are in Christ. Paul makes this connection in Philippians 2 when he says, do all things without grumbling. He goes on in the very next verse to say, the reason is because we are to appear to the world as blameless, as lights in the world. So how we respond to suffering impacts our evangelism, our joy, or our lack of joy impacts our witness for Christ. But secondly, joy affects our edification of one another, not just evangelism of unbelievers, but it affects how we edify one another. In other words, we can strengthen each other as we walk through deep, dark valleys together, not alone, but together. to our response to suffering impacts other believers, but it also gives believers an opportunity to minister to us. That's why it's so important for us to have a healthy level of transparency about the suffering that we are going through. I'm not talking about some bizarre, weird, sin-glorifying kind of transparency. I'm talking about just being genuine. Sometimes we hide our suffering because we want to appear to be strong and always happy and always joyful. And by doing that, not only are we being untruthful, but we're actually robbing the body of Christ of ministering to us in our time of need. We need each other. We are not independent. We think we are, but we're actually interdependent, and that's by God's design. So if in the strength of God's grace we maintain our joy and we help one another maintain their joy, then together what's happening is we are growing to maturity in Christ. And remember that this call to be conformed to the image of Christ by bearing fruit is not an individual command only. It's a command for us as a church family to do together. And as your pastor, I can say that I've had a front row seat to that the last few years. There's been a lot of loss in our church family the last few years. There's been a lot of occasions to grieve with one another. There's also been a lot of occasions to rejoice with one another. But it's doing this life together that helps us to bear up and maintain our joy. So let the Lord do that for you. If you are struggling today to maintain your joy, then let other brothers and sisters in Christ help bolster up your joy. And if you're not really struggling with losing your joy right now, then say, Lord, show me someone in the family of God who today needs me to be a conduit of joy, to bring to them hope and comfort and the joy of Christ. And that's how we do this together. And that's what it's all about. So, Father, help us, we pray. Help us to maintain our joy, not in a superficial way, not in a way that we do in our own flesh and own strength, but, Lord, help us to maintain our joy by shifting our focus, by helping us to remember who we are in Christ and that we already have peace with you, or turn our eyes to Jesus. Help us, Lord, to, in the power of your grace, to rejoice in suffering, knowing that none of our suffering is ever wasted by a good and sovereign God who has ordained it for our good, chiefly to continue to transform us into the image of Christ. Do this work in us, we pray. In Christ's name. Amen.